Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank God that we can begin our study on the book of Galatians. I'd like to read to you an introduction from 1 Corinthians before we look at Galatians, to let you see the contrast. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then from verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 onwards, he will begin to deal with the first problem. But when you look at Galatians, you do not find such an introduction, greeting. The Apostle Paul began similarly. Paul, an apostle, and then in the King James, they deliberately put this portion in parenthesis, not of men, neither by man, nor by, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace to be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. And so from verse 6, straight away he dived into the problem. 1 Corinthians, we know, is a book filled with many, many church issues. And some of them were very serious. There was the problem of schism. Some say they were with Paul, Peter, Jesus Christ, Apollos. Unity in the church was completely devastated. And then there was this man who took his father's wife, probably his stepmother. And then two brethren took each other to court over some material things. There was the abuse of spiritual gifts, eating food offered to idols, problem with singlehood and marriage, a long list of church problems. And yet when the Apostle Paul introduced himself in that epistle, he had time to encourage them and to tell them about their testimony from the very beginning. And he even called them saints, holy ones, in the midst of all these church issues. But in the book of Galatians, you realize that the Apostle Paul was very, very brief in his introduction. There was no normal greeting of how thankful I am for your witness and so on. He dived straight into the problem in a hurry, as if he was lacking time. This problem must be so serious that he forgone his normal introduction. He just introduced himself and then dived straight in. And when you look at this whole book of Galatians, you realize that there was only one problem. The gospel came under attack. That's it. And he will spend the entire epistle dealing with that problem, because attacking the gospel, of course, included attacking the Apostle Paul's apostleship, the person, his office. It's not like 1 Corinthians where he dealt with one problem and then he concluded it and then he moved on to the next and then the next and the next and the next. But in the case of this epistle, he shared, I marvel that you are so soon. It's as if the Apostle Paul just left them, and then when he turned his back on them, and in a very short while he looked back, They have changed. Galatia is not a city like Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica. It's a province. And so the Apostle Paul was dealing with a group of churches located in the province of Galatia. So therefore, it's not just a one singular church problem. This was a serious problem involving a series of churches. And these churches were founded by the Apostle Paul around 47 AD in his first missionary journey. The first missionary journey ended around 49 AD. And this particular epistle very likely was written by the Apostle Paul when he was back at Antioch before he began his second missionary journey, which he wanted to go back and revisit these churches. But he could not wait to travel the distance to arrive and to deal with the problem. The problem was so urgent and so serious that he sent this epistle ahead of himself. Because one of the reasons he wanted to begin his second missionary journey as suggested by Barnabas was to revisit these churches. Of course, you and I know that Barnabas and Paul had a very serious quarrel because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark and Paul says no. And because of that, the partnership was broken and Paul brought Silas instead. And that's what happened. And so this problem was worse than schism, worse than a man living with his stepmother, brothers taking each other to court, food offered to idols to eat or not to eat, including the abuse of spiritual gifts in worship. Salvation, the gospel. Because if they do not hold on to their gospel and believe in Christ and allow the false teachers to come in and confuse them so much so that it ends up them rejecting Christ, stop believing in the Christ that the Apostle Paul presented to them. They have no salvation. And whatever church problems they experience, without salvation, it becomes irrelevant. What's the point of teaching you how not to be schismatic? What's the point of telling you don't eat food offered to idols? What's the point of telling you don't abuse the spiritual gift when you're not even born again? That's why there was this urgency in the writing of the Apostle Paul that he became very brief in his introduction, and his introduction was also carefully stated. It was not a normal epistle. It was an epistle that must be written in great urgency because the problem was very, very dire. Worse than all the sins of the flesh, as recorded in 1 Corinthians, at least the Apostle Paul had time to have a more thorough and complete and encouraging introduction, but not in this case. Please realize and understand that anyone who undermines and attacks the gospel is worse than someone who tried to rob us of our unity, trying to rob us of our proper worship. All the other sins of the flesh are bad, but this one seems to be the worst. Undermining the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, very quickly, in five short verses, completed his introduction, and then he went straight into dealing with the problem. And so what is an apostle? Because that was under attack. And that's how he introduced himself, letting them know that my apostleship was legitimate. Don't listen to these false teachers. What I am telling you, that I am truly an apostle, is from God. Now, of course, out of all the 13 apostles in the New Testament, Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot in Acts 1, so 13 of them. You and I know, without any question or doubt, the easiest of the 13 to be attacked by the devil whose apostleship do you think is the easiest of the 13 of them? I'm sure there's no one who will challenge it. Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor. He was not with the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus walked on earth. He put so many of God's disciples, God's children, to prison. He participated in some of their deaths. So therefore, to undermine his apostleship was the easiest thing for the devil to do, and he did it. And so Paul had to defend his apostleship in order to make sure that the faith of the Christians in the province of Galatia will not be in jeopardy. He was not defending in order to promote himself. Paul was not bothered about Paul. I'm sure the Apostle Paul wanted to be forgotten. Whenever Paul's name is mentioned, he hoped that all of us will straight away remember Christ, not him. You can see that throughout his epistle. I'm sure he embraced the same philosophy as John the Baptist, where Christ must increase and I decrease. And so please do not think that he was defending for the sake of defending his own name. He was defending it in order to protect the ministry for the sake of the believers. Paul's salvation, Paul's own personal calling, and Paul's position and relationship with Christ is not the issue. No matter what the false teachers do, Paul knows who he was. He knew about his own salvation in Christ. And so he did all these for their sake, not for himself. And so, how do we look at an apostle? How do we look at someone whom God has sent with a commission? Because that's what the word apostle means. Someone who has been sent with a commission, with a calling, with an order, with a purpose. There's another Greek word for the word send. Sometimes this word in verb form is also translated in English using the word send. Of course, this is the noun, so it's apostle. The verb is apostello, verb form. But in English, it's still the word send. But the two different words have two different focus or emphasis. If it is the word send, the other word, the emphasis is on the action of sending. That means the one who sends you is the focus, and the action of sending is the focus. When this word is used, the focus is not on the act of sending, but the mission, what you are sent to do. You are not sent here to do what you want. You are not sent here to make your own ideas or design your own mission. The mission is really given to you by the one who sent you. And that's what the meaning of the word apostle, that's how it should be understood. And that's how we must understand. When the word is used in the verb form, your focus is on the purpose of him being sent, not the action. If it is the action, God would have chosen another word. So what is an apostle? Focus on the mission, the order, the command, the calling. Whatever word you want to use it, the focus is on the reason he's being sent. And so the first thing we see from verse 1 and verse 2, that an apostle is someone who has an appointment. He has been appointed. He knows that. He's just here not by himself. Paul wanted them to know that I am not sent to the province of Galatia based upon myself, on my own heart's desire. Sure, the apostle Paul desired to come. But the apostle Paul himself must know, and so must the recipient know, that the one who sent the apostle Paul is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. His office has been appointed by Christ, not by the church, not by fellow apostles. That's what he meant. Not of men, neither by men. And then he will explain this in greater detail in the first few verses of Galatians. He will share with us his own salvation, and soon after his salvation, where did he go? What did he do? You don't find it in the book of Acts, you'll find it here. because it was very important for him to share this part of his early experience with the Lord Jesus Christ soon after his salvation. Because if the Apostle Paul had been appointed by the fellow apostles, then they would see him as a subservient secondary apostle. Peter and all the rest, number one, he subservient to them because they are the ones who appointed him. The rest appointed Jesus Christ. He is second class, the rest are first class. And therefore, his message, his gospel is second to the rest. Diminish his authority. That's the agenda of the false teachers. And so the Apostle Paul had to make it very plain and clear. And that's why in this particular epistle, he also shared with us how he had to rebuke Peter. No one dared to challenge Peter's apostleship. It would be foolish for them to challenge it. It will definitely not succeed. Nobody will believe you because Peter had been with Christ from day one. And so when the Apostle Paul himself chastised, admonished, rebuked Peter for his transgression, and Peter accepted it, how could someone who is a junior rebuke someone who is his senior? That's what Paul said. And you don't find it in any other account except here. To let them know that my apostleship is not in any way lesser than that of the great apostle Peter. Equal in rank. That's why we are co-laborers. That's why I had to rebuke him, and Peter accepted it. And he was corrected. You and I need to know who appointed us. Sure, there will be many, many human beings involved in our appointment, in our ordination, in our calling. But ultimately, you and I must know in our heart of hearts that the one who appointed us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he made it very clear from the very onset. Because he knew that in his epistle to them, he will have to deal with, he will have to address this attack. And so he started it from the very onset about his calling to set the tone, to let them know in advance. And let all the false teachers know that his apostleship was second to none. Called by the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, differently. He was not with them when Jesus walked on earth. But he was called by the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. They were called by the Lord Jesus Christ who walked on earth, and then their calling was confirmed and ratified by the resurrected Christ through his appearances to them during the 40 days before his ascension after his resurrection. But for the Apostle Paul, there was no earthly, in terms of Jesus Christ still walking on earth. Was Paul already born? Definitely. Was he part of the discipleship? Definitely not. But was he called by the resurrected Christ? Definitely. Was that not one of the key requirements of a legitimate apostle as given and stated by Peter in Acts 1 when he sought the Lord to replace Judas Iscariot with Matthias? That person must see the resurrected Christ. And Jesus Christ definitely did. Sorry, the Apostle Paul definitely did. He needed to. And that's why the King James translators put this portion in parentheses to distinguish him from the others in this greeting. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, churches, many of them, those that were founded in the first missionary journey mentioned in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14. The appointment. That's the first thing that you must bear in mind. Very, very important. Because you know that you're appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you answer only to him. Now, it doesn't mean that on earth we have no accountability. We need mutual accountability on earth. But every mutual accountability on earth must always be subservient to the ultimate and that is Jesus Christ. We cannot say to the pastor and to the board of elders as a church member, I am ultimately answerable to Christ, not to any one of you. You remember the membership oath. As you serve the Lord on this earth, part of the membership oath included you confessing and accepting the board of elders that God had appointed to look after your spiritual well-being, which means you are accountable to them. And so your home life, church life, work life, school life, all under their jurisdiction and care. You know that, right? You and your wife quarrel. Your wife called the elders, the session. They need help. You can't get along. You have a problem. And so you call up. Your husband cannot say, mind your own business. The leaders will reply, this is our business. Both of you are members of Truth, BP Church. And therefore, we are here to help you in your family life. That's what it means. Then are the leaders accountable to anyone on earth? What about the board of elders? When the BP Church was formed 60 plus years ago, Reverend Toh had to make a very important decision that will have many, many implications till today. There are some Presbyterian churches whereby they practice when the pastor or an elder is elected into office, they are in office for life. They cannot be removed at all, except by death or by sickness, whereby they cannot physically function anymore. Then they are forced to step down. But other than that, they could preach one sermon a year. You can't remove them. They could misbehave in any manner. You cannot remove them because they will fix it in the Constitution that they are there for life. Some churches today in Singapore, they practice this too. You can find it in their constitution. Option number two. Fix your term of office. 3 years, 2 years, 4 years, depending. Of course, that will also have to be cleared by the Registrar of Societies. Thank God Reverend Toh opted for number two. Because he realized and understand that yes, we are all born again. Yes, they are pastors and elders. They're supposed to be the most spiritual in the whole church. However, no matter how good the system is, there will still be some gaps. Mistakes will be made. And if pastors and elders are put into office without any earthly accountability, they are going to be derelict. They are going to stray away. And they're going to hold the whole congregation to ransom. And they're going to be so bold and arrogant telling the member, you don't like me, you go. Because that's exactly the only option. You can't touch them. And so, Reverend Toh opted for option two. Let them have term of office. Not for life, term of office. So that at the end of the term, if they do not conduct themselves in a godly manner, let the congregation choose them out of office by not electing them. So there will be this mutual accountability. We need this. Because if you put people up into position without any earthly accountability, we all will say, ultimately, yeah, I answer to God. Yes, you are right, we all answer to God. But on this earth, we need earthly accountability. And that's why your term of office at the end, let the congregation be the one that we answer to. While we are in office, they answer to the leaders. At the end of our term of service, we answer to you. Mutual accountability to safeguard any abuse and dereliction of duties. The appointment is very important for our own individual conviction and steadfastness in service. Because if the Lord is the one who called me, I will answer to Him one day. I better do my utmost to give my best. But there will be some who will not. There will be some who will stealthily crawl themselves into positions of leadership. And if there is no system to hold them accountable, they may say, I'm appointed by God and I'm appointed by Christ and do what I want. You can't do what you want. Sure, there will be the good guys who really have the fear of God, who are really called, like the Apostle Paul. But we know that there will be the crooks. And we have seen that many, many times, including pastors and elders inside our BP movement. There was a long-term elder. One day he came up to the pulpit. I think he was the chairman. Then he started to announce, I have been communicating with a rabbi for a couple of years. And I have been convinced by this rabbi that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ. So from henceforth, I'm no longer a Christian. He got down, he walked on, and he walked out, never to return. Everyone was stunned. Long-term BP elder. A BP pastor, retired, FEBC trained. Now he is a defender and a supporter inside a charismatic church, testifying that he had always been charismatic in his heart, in his belief. And for those many years as he was a pastor, basically he implied that he had been pretending. Pretending to be a BP pastor, fundamental in his position, but all this while in his heart, he had been inclined toward the charismatic way of erroneous preaching and teaching and living. Carnality. Accountability is important. Know who you are in Christ. For those who are truly born again, know that you have been called by God, because we are not the capital A apostle like him, Paul. Then you are right. That's why Paul put a clear distinction. And the King James translators did it correctly by putting this in parenthesis. Not that the rest are not called. The brethren which are with me, they are also called by Jesus Christ, but not the way that he was. And because his apostleship came under attack, he made this clear distinction, which you do not find in the other epistles. You don't find it in 1 Corinthians. He didn't have to. But in this epistle, he must. You and I are small A apostles. We are all called by the Lord with a mission. In his case, in Paul's case, it was to be a capital A apostle, where he will be chosen by God to write scripture. We are not. But we are all small A apostles, because you have been saved and left behind, which means you have been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ after he saved you, also on a mission. For me personally, it is to be a full-time pastor. God saved me when I was studying architecture in university, and when I look back during those 4.5 years, I understand from a spiritual perspective why the Lord opened the door for me to enter architecture, because that's where he saved me. And then he used those periods through my study to prepare me for the ministry. He knew that I was not going to be an architect all my life. I did not know. I thought I was going to be an architect all my life. But the Lord, he had a purpose. We all have been saved and left behind or sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the moment you are born again, you can go straight to heaven. Of course, in the case of Christ, he was sent down from heaven. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he was very much like us, saved and then left behind. In his case, capital A apostle, because the Bible was still in the process of completion. We are all saved and sent as small A apostle with our own individual mission. In the world, whatever your job or profession might be, that's a mission from Christ. Don't ever, ever think otherwise. Because the moment you think otherwise, you're going to turn that witness into a wreck. But if you are there in your company, in your office, knowing that you have been sent by Christ on a mission, what's the mission? To tell your colleagues about Christ. To let them see Christ in your life. That's your mission in the world. And then in the church, look at your spiritual gifts. What your gifts are, that's your mission. Serve the Lord in the area, in the ministry, where your spiritual gifts are meant to be found. I know my mission is not to play the piano. I can't. I don't have the gift. If the Lord wanted me to play the piano, the Lord would have prepared me when I was a young boy. Where I lived in Malaysia, in Seremban. My mom wanted the girls in my family to learn the piano, the guys in the family to learn violin. But it so happened that where we lived in Seremban, there was no violin teacher. And so, the only thing that we did, the only thing that we play is marbles. So we play marbles. My sisters play piano. Marble is not a musical instrument, you know, right, children? The children don't know what marbles are, right? People my age, you know what marbles are. Now you operate computer games, there are no marbles on computer games. So while my sisters all there learning to play the piano, ding, 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 my brothers and I outside playing marbles. Wow. Thank God for no violin teacher. Otherwise I could be a good violinist. So the Lord prepared me differently. The Lord knows. Appointment. The first thing we see in an apostle is the appointment. Who's the one who appointed you the appointer? The Lord Jesus himself and God the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And next thing we see from verse 3 and verse 4 is the message of the apostle. Can he invent his own message? Can he fly his own flag? Design his own anthem? No. Because you have been sent on a mission, God says, I will give you the message for the mission too. You don't make up your own message. Grace to be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are here. The message is to dispense God's grace. What is God's grace? Who gave himself for our sin. Who here refers to Jesus Christ? Because the closest antecedent to this personal pronoun who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So who gave himself for our sins, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So the message of the apostle is also delineated and given to us. You and I are sent on a mission where the sender has already also given to us the message for the mission. To show them and dispense to them the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to live and to suffer and to die for our sins, rose from the dead for our justification, to save us from hell, to send us into heaven. That's our message. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wanted them to know. You see, when the New Testament was in the process of completion, it was so easy for them to also say, thus saith the Lord. To give their own alternate gospel. You and I know that it is harder to preach another gospel when the Bible is completed. And yet, it has succeeded. Even though we have the whole Bible here for us, just to study and check the false gospel that are floating around today against the scripture, and you will know that it is false. The bulk of our New Testament, there was no Ephesians, there was no Philippians, there was no Colossians, there was no pastoral epistles when the attack started here. This epistle to the Galatians was probably written in AD 49, just before the Apostle Paul and Silas began his second missionary journey. Any epistles written then? None that we can tell. No 1 Peter, no 2 Peter, no 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and many of the Gospels not written. And so it was open sesame for anyone to attack. Oh, you want to preach this gospel? Well, I have my own. I have this. Everybody has their own gospel. And they come to these churches, they don't have the written word of God, the New Testament for us to evaluate and to check. Easy target, in other words. Open season to anyone who wants to attack. With the Bible given to us, all you need to do is to take the gospel of the charismatic, check it against the word of God, and you know that it is false. Simple. And yet, people don't do it. Millions are duped by the charismatic pastors all over the world. How much easier it must be for the false teachers when there was no New Testament, no completed New Testament. And that was what the Apostle Paul faced. And that's why he stated the message of the Apostle very clearly. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that came under attack. That's why we started in the introduction that of all the problems in the church, undermining the gospel is the most deadly and dangerous, because the moment the false gospel is successfully infiltrated into the church, all the other church problems become a non-issue. You know, people don't go to heaven because they are not schismatic. You know, people don't go to heaven because they take the Lord's Supper properly. You know, people don't go to heaven because of all the problems in the church in Corinthian, in the church in Corinth, I mean, are all practiced. There are a lot of people who are in hell because they take the Lord's Supper. There are a lot of people who serve in the church who are in hell. There are a lot of people who don't eat food offered to idols and they're still in hell. Now you know why Paul was so urgent in dealing with this problem. It's serious. That's why don't you ever forget the message. You have been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ on a mission with a message that is clearly given to us in Holy Scripture. Don't make up your own. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Know it well. Know it extremely well. All the 66 books of the Bible. That's the only way to know the message and know it well. Because if you do not, how do you know that what you're preaching and teaching and sharing and counseling is from God? You mean just because you're a Christian, just because you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, therefore people are supposed to accept everything you say as equal to God's word? It's supposed to be. The counsel you give is supposed to be Bible-based. You know someone that we are helping, a young person. The young person was struggling. He's old enough, way past 21. So he doesn't need to have parental permission on paper to be baptized. And he was supposed to go overseas for studies, needing the parents' financial support. And he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and his heart's desire, and he has been counseled, get baptized before you leave. And so he wanted the parents' blessing. Sure, we tell, please tell your parents. Invite them to come if possible. And the parents, when they were told, they said, don't. Don't get baptized. You can believe in Christ, but don't get baptized. Because they understand baptism means no return. They don't understand that once I become a Christian, I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter whether baptism or not. But to them, baptism is crucial. It's like crossing the line of no return. And so this young man was counseled. You have to be baptized. All the more you need to be baptized. The parents begged him, scolded him. And he was afraid, of course, if he went against the parents, he might not get the financial support. The parents did threaten him, disown. And so we kept on counseling him. All the more you must now choose Christ. Christ knows that your faith right now is strong enough to pass the test. Otherwise, he will not allow you to be tempted in this manner. And Jesus did tell us, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword between father and son, mother and daughter. And this is exactly what Jesus means. And if you succumb to your parents' desire instead of Christ's command, then you're telling your parents that Jesus Christ is less important to you than them. And if you say that Jesus Christ is God, what does that make them? More important than God? That's exactly it. If you listen to their advice and not be baptized, you must be baptized. You honor the Lord will honor. So we counseled and counseled. And then he gave his final conclusion. I talked with someone else. And someone else gave me this counsel. You want your parents to be saved? You should not stumble them. You should accede to their desire and not get baptized. Because if you go against them, all the more they will not want to believe in Christ. Obey them, listen to them. And so, of course, he listened to this counsel. And so he left and went overseas without getting baptized. Was this counsel biblical? Is this the proper biblical understanding of the doctrine of stumbling? Salvation is of the Lord. You know what that means? You want to dishonor God and you expect your God to save your parents? Why would God save your parents when you just told your parents that they are more important to you than Christ? And for Jesus to save your parents after you have sent this erroneous, blasphemous message to them, yes, Jesus Christ is God, but my parents is above God. Therefore, they're prepared to make God unhappy, make Christ unhappy, disobey his command in order to accede to your parents' desire. And then you want Jesus Christ to save your parents? Then Jesus Christ will be encouraging you to put your parents above him. You think Jesus would ever do that? You just condemn your parents to hell by what you have just done, by that counsel from whoever, I don't know. That's not a Christian counsel. You don't understand the doctrine of stumbling. You mean Jesus Christ would teach us to stumble our parents when he told us, if you love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, even your own life more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. How can obeying the truth be called a doctrine of stumbling? So did Jesus Christ stumble the priests and the Pharisees by telling them that he is God? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Will they stumble? Definitely. How can the truth of Jesus Christ of the Bible be called doctrine of stumbling? Doctrine of stumbling means when you sin. That's a doctrine of stumbling. When you stumble someone because of your own personal preference. You eat food offered to idols. That person just came out of idolatry. That's called stumbling. That counsel was wrong. It messed up this person's life. So be very, very careful. We are all apostles, small a, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ on a mission. That's what you are. With a message given to us in Holy Scripture. Don't make your own. Don't design your own. Don't you dare. And yet at the same time call yourself a Christian, because that's exactly what an apostle. I have been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you who Jesus Christ is. That's what it means to be a Christian. Then the message must be Christ-centered, not of our own making. That's why we encourage you to keep on studying the Bible. Number one, we forget things. That's why we have to keep on studying. We forget, right? And as you grow older, you forget faster and more. So as you grow older, you should even study more. And don't say, well, I studied this book before. How much of the book you have forgotten? This is the Bible. There is no second edition, no third edition. You want a second edition, then you can study it again. This is the book of books, the book of life. The more you study, the more you know you do not know. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It is not like any book written by man. You read it once, you know it from cover to cover. You don't have to read it again. Some of you still do because you like the story. It's interesting. But the Bible is not like that. It's so special. It's so unique. You can study the same book 1,000 times, and every time you study, you learn something fresh and something new. How come? Because when you mature, somehow the Spirit of God will open your eyes according to the maturity of your faith. He will let you see more and understand more as you mature. Because what you study and what you learn, you understand more, it's for obedience. Don't ever study the Bible for dinner time discussion. The Bible is always to be studied with obedience. Then why did the Lord not open my eyes when I was a babe in Christ to this truth? Because as a babe in Christ, if the Lord opened your eyes to see this truth, your babe in Christ faith, that is too weak. You can't obey it. Not yet. So the Lord won't let you see that truth yet. But once your faith is mature enough, He will open your eyes to see this part. Same book, but you will see more. And He expects you to obey more. As you mature more and more, He will open your eyes to see more and more and expect you to obey even more. That's why He opened your eyes. That's why you never stop studying. So that your message that you share, that you live out and practice, truly reflect that of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because by your life they see Christ. That's what an apostle is. You have a message of Christ, for Christ, about Christ. Not your own. Don't fly your own flag. Don't make your own, compose your own anthem. You are to be invisible more and more. Fade into the background as Christ come up more and more to the foreground of your life and your existence. That's why the Apostle Paul shared with us when he was languishing in prison. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I'm living, the only thing that matters is Christ. And when I die, it's a great gain, not a loss, because I will see my Savior face to face. I will go home to be with my Lord. And what I now believe by faith, I will now see by sight. That's why it's great gain. No more room for doubt. I will be standing in the presence of my Savior and my Heavenly Father in heaven itself. Right now, by faith, we still sometimes shake a bit, tremble a bit, because doubt can still sometimes creep in because of our lack of knowledge of the Bible. When your faith is anchored in more and more and more and more on solid ground, which is the Bible, the more stable it is. But no matter how stable, there will still be room to shake us, especially when persecution increases and our convictions will begin to tremble a bit. The message is clear. It's to tell the world about the grace of God, and what is the grace of God? Jesus Christ coming down to live, to suffer, and to die for us. And the goal, the result, the purpose, to glorify Christ forever. That's all. Verse 5. To whom? Who is the whom? Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the purpose of the apostle, his existence. His appointment by Christ. His message, Christ. His purpose, promote Christ. Very simple, isn't it? You don't need to be an astrophysicist, a brain surgeon, or some high IQ super intellect to be a disciple of Christ. All you need is just an obedient heart and a mind and a heart that has been sanctified and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know that you have been sent on a mission. And that's why when you have young people trying to court an unbeliever and try to marry an unbeliever, what kind of mission are you on? Ask yourself that. Why are you saved and left behind to do this? All of us are apostles sent by the Lord Jesus Christ on a mission. Know that. Then why don't we go around calling each other apostle? You can, but then we do not want to confuse ourselves with the charismatics association. And number two, not many people understand And therefore, we refrain from using the word apostle, but you and I must know that we are all small a apostles sent on the mission where the focus is on the mission. The purpose of our existence is to glorify Christ forever and ever. That's what your life and my life will do. Do you think that marrying an unbeliever will glorify Christ? If you really think so, then do it. Do it. But you know the scripture is clear. You cannot be unequally yoked. Jesus and Belial, which is Satan, they have no concord, no agreement. A believer and an infidel as an unbeliever have no fellowship. And now you want to enter into the most intimate human fellowship that God has blessed us with, husband and wife, purposely marrying an unbeliever. Is that your mission? Is that how you fulfill your purpose as an apostle of Christ? You think that will bring shame to him or bring glory to his name? And people are not afraid, and they dare to call themselves Christian. If you do that, please, beg you, don't call yourself a Christian. Seriously, don't. Don't call yourself a Christian because you are not one. Business dealings, partnership with unbelievers, again a no-go. Whatever you do, whatever you lay your hands, give your best. Give your best. Study and be the best student, making sure that all areas of your life glorify God. When you go to work, when you are a parent, when you are a child, a son, a daughter, whatever, whoever, serve the Lord. For He has appointed you to that particular office, to that particular place, with one message: promote Christ. And the purpose: glorify Him. Not yourself, not anyone. Him, and Him alone. For how long? Forever. And you begin right here, right now, on this earth. And that's what an apostle is. His appointment, his message, and his purpose. And we are all apostles by the grace and mercies of God, if you are truly born again. He has saved you, left you behind, and sent you on a mission. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, and encourage us as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. We thank thee, Lord, that you have saved us and left us behind and given to all of us a mission, especially in the church, in Truth BPC. For we know that we are not here by chance, but by thy sovereign will and appointment. We pray, Lord, that you will be gracious to help us be convicted and never to forget that the purpose of our position as an apostle of Christ is to glorify the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever, by promoting and sharing his message of salvation, grace, and mercies to everyone. For you have appointed us and given to us such a high calling. May we not fail you, but to please you by doing our very best unto thee and for thy glory as unprofitable servants, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.